Father, as we look at the scriptures, as we look at your word, it's our prayer that you would help us. Help me, Lord, to communicate your word in truth, in integrity, to proclaim boldly who you are and how you would have us live. I pray that each of us would have the illuminating work of your Holy Spirit, enabling us to hear the words that are read and to be enlightened by them, but more than that, Lord, to be transformed by them. And that by your Holy Spirit at work in us, that the written word would become a living, breathing, present person, Jesus the Christ, and that he would captivate our hearts, the parts of my heart that are not surrendered. Help me to surrender today. And I pray that for each of us. And I ask it in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to be taking a break from 1 John today, to bring us into Holy Week, and I will do the same next week. I've been teaching through John's letter of 1 John, taking a break from that. As I say, to bring us into Holy Week, and then next week to go out the other side. And so I'll be reading in Luke chapter 19 in a few minutes, and I'll be reading 28 through 44. And if you don't have a Bible and would like to follow along, you're welcome to. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you, and in that Bible it will be page 581 that you'll find this passage. And if you don't want to read and just want to listen, that's fine with me too. And it just occurred to me that we forgot to light the candles on the communion table, but that's all right. The things that get my attention. What I will do today is make a connection, though. Make a connection between what we've been reading in 1 John and how it relates to the significance of today, the day that we call Palm Sunday. Let me tell you a little bit about Holy Week from my perspective, okay? If you're unaware, what is often referred to as Holy Week is the marking of the day from Jesus' triumphal entry that Jeff read to us about from one gospel, and I'm going to read to us about in another gospel, and the day of his resurrection from the dead next Sunday, Easter Sunday, okay? And in between today, what we commemorate today and what we will commemorate next week, a lot happens in the story of Jesus. An awful lot happens. And I've said before, in my brand of Christianity growing up, did anybody have a brand? You know? In my brand of Christianity, we didn't give much consideration. I don't even think I knew the word Holy Week. Palm Sunday was kind of like, yeah. Good Friday was kind of like, yeah. But we tended to, the way I say it, skip over the messy stuff in the middle. So we shout Hosanna on Palm Sunday and we shout Hallelujah on Easter Sunday, but let's not give too much thought to and attention to the messy, awful, excruciating stuff in between. And I'll tell you that has changed for me drastically. And as a follower of Christ, I find it offensive to the person of Christ to not consider the things that occurred between this grand triumphal entry and the grand and glorious resurrection. And here's what I've discovered in stopping, and I'm going to kind of give you my habit, my practice, and encourage you to try it for yourself. If you know, I won't beat you up if you don't. I said something last week, and I said, if you don't believe that, I won't be mad at you, you know, and I won't call you names, but I'll encourage you, okay? I've discovered this in my own experience, The event of the resurrection of Jesus has become so much more magnificent to me, massively more significant. It's explosive to my soul when I don't pass over and take a pass on the events between Palm Sunday and Easter. Okay. And so what I'm going to do today, I'm going to present Palm Sunday to you, and then I'm going to give you an overview of the days between. And just for the record, some of you may have a different experience than I do. I said in my brand of Christianity, we didn't give much thought to the stuff between. Perhaps some of you have a different experience, and I have witnessed people who, you know, Holy Week is all about guilt and beating yourself up. And I don't believe that's the right appropriate response either. But what I do believe, as we consider what Christ suffered, as we consider, you know, looking at his sorrow and even sharing in his sorrow, it certainly is an appropriate response to have gratitude that is overwhelming and to share in his suffering. Okay? You've heard probably the refrain, I say it this way, among evangelicals, at least my brand of evangelicals, our most popular sermon for Good Friday ever is, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And that's true, okay? But, I think it is an exercise in turning away from, averting our eyes from what Jesus did for us. And that's something, this stuff isn't an unpleasant bump in the way to victory. And as I say it, for me as a follower of Christ, it becomes offensive to say, let's just not look at all that stuff. Okay. So here is what I'm going to do. I'll begin with the triumphal entry. I'll read the passage that's relevant, and then try to see the events that follow from the perspective of someone who doesn't know the end of the story. That's the problem. We know the end of the story, and praise God that we know the end of the story. Thank the Lord that there is a glorious ending to this story. But for a moment, if I can set aside that good news, the end of the story, and think about what did John, you know, we're reading John, we're reading what he tells us about his rabbi and friend. How did all this look to John? How did all this look to Mary? And I need to try to see it from that perspective, okay? Try to imagine the unimaginable, what Jesus might have felt along the way, okay? And when I do that, okay, that's not just, it's not even about how awful it is, though it is awful. But it is about loving my Lord more. My love for him being amplified and magnified and multiplied as I walk with him through his sorrows. Okay? Fanny Crosby. Anybody know who Fanny Crosby is? Blessed Redeemer. Precious Redeemer. Seems now I see him on Calvary Street, wounded and bleeding for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me, and the result of that, oh, how I love him, Savior and friend. How can my praises ever find end? Through years unnumbered on heaven's shore, my song shall praise him forevermore. So when I pause to gaze upon the Lord in his sorrow, my love for him is multiplied, and so is the magnificence of his resurrection. Okay, so let's start. Palm Sunday, triumphal entry, Hosanna. Luke 19, verse 28 and following, hear the word of the Lord. After Jesus said this, He went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as it had been told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" The Lord replied, they replied, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks and on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if these keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so I told you I'd make a connection between this and what we've been reading in 1 John. And most recently in 1 John, he's been talking to us about the whole point of 1 John is having greater fellowship with the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. And because of greater fellowship, having complete joy, our joy being complete. And John goes into a lot of detail about what keeps us from that fellowship with God. And most recently, we've been talking about false teachings about Jesus Christ, false notions or false understandings about who the person of Jesus Christ is. And John calls these antichrists. He says in 1 John 2:18, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and you have heard that the antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come." Okay, and then he goes on to identify some of those false notions about who Jesus is. And he says this, who's the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Okay, so that's one of the things John has said to us about the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. And if you deny that, you have no part of him. Okay? The way I say that, if your version of Jesus denies his Christhood, you've got the wrong Jesus. And he's a false Christ, an antichrist. And that has to do with today's passage, the triumphal entry, because this crowd awaiting Jesus of Nazareth as he enters into Jerusalem is there to do what? To hail him as the Christ, the Messiah. They are there to say of him, "You are Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, our Messiah." And all that means, God's anointed, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay. Barb, your brother sent me a text this week, and he sent it just at this point in my preparation for today's message. And I thought, well, thank you, Lord. How appropriate. And it was a quote, and came to me from by way of Maryland, John Minton. So get his name on that recording so he gets proper credit. Too many Christians try to make Christ a convenience. They reduce him to a big friend who will help us when we are in trouble. This is a quote. This is not biblical Christianity. They reduce him to a big friend who will help us when we are in trouble. That's not biblical Christianity. Jesus Christ is Lord. And he is a friend. Yes, I'm interjecting here. He's a friend. He's a brother. He's wonderful. He's to walk with him is amazing. But I must recognize this. The one whom I walk with is the Lord. Okay. Continuing with the quote. And when an individual comes to him in repentance and faith, he finds himself wanting to do the will of the Lord as a child of God. End quote. And that's A.W. Tozier. Okay. So that Jesus is the Christ means, John says, if you deny his Christhood, you have no part of him. To say that Jesus is the Christ means that he is the Lord. And as such, I owe him surrender, yieldedness, and obedience. And moreover, so does the whole of the universe, right? And that big truth, that magnificent thing is what the people gathered at the gates of Jerusalem are there to say of Jesus. They're waiting to say of Jesus, you are Lord. You're the Christ of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you understand this. This is Jerusalem that Jesus is approaching, and in the mind of the people of Israel, Jerusalem is the center of the world. It is the center of the world. It's called the city of our great God. This is the throne, the city of the throne of David, upon which Messiah would come to take his rightful place. Okay, so that's what Jerusalem is. And Jesus of Nazareth is coming there, and the people are ready to say, you're the Christ of God. And in fact, some have already said that. You remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, I say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay. This crowd gathered in Jerusalem is ready to say the same thing. Hosanna. It's not recorded in the gospel I read, but it is in the one that Jeff read this morning. Hosanna means save, we pray. So they're looking to Jesus as a savior, one to rescue them. And in their minds particularly, they're looking to be rescued from Roman oppression, which is very important here in just a few minutes. Okay, keep that in mind. I'll come back to it. The concept of Messiah in the minds of those who were gathered primarily was somebody to overthrow Roman oppression, set us free. They say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, a quote from Psalm 118:26, which says, O Yahweh, the name of God, Yahweh, O Yahweh, save us, O Yahweh, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh, which means blessed is the one who comes in the authority of Yahweh. They're saying of Jesus, he's coming in the authority of the creator of heaven and earth. Okay. The psalm concluded, Yahweh is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, we join the festal procession up to the altar. And see, all of that is being played out here in living color before the eyes of these people. The long-awaited Messiah is coming to take his rightful throne, the throne of David. Exciting, huh? But what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture? Because it seems to me that the one thing that they have neglected to notice is the broken heart of Jesus. Okay? Listen, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. And if you're John and you love this man and he is what you've lived for and he's what you'll die for, the guy who's been telling us about his friend and his rabbi, what excitement and joy he must have felt to see his beloved friend coming into his kingdom. Mm-hmm. And John's got to be saying, if he even noticed, Jesus, why are you crying? You know, this is your big day. This is the day we've waited for generations, for millennium. This is what we have prayed for and longed for. And why on earth are you crying? Right? Because John didn't understand. I know I've said this before. Probably almost everything I say I've said before, right? You know, nothing new under the sun, and there's nothing new coming out of my mouth. Jesus often said to the people around him, particularly to the 12, and then specifically to the closest friends, Peter, James, and John, often said, I'm going to Jerusalem and they're going to hand me over to evil men who are going to kill me. Yes? He said that, and he said it, and he said it. And then he says, and on the third day I'll rise. They did not hear those words. For what their to their minds, this was inconceivable. And when Jesus said they're going to kill me, they're saying, what the heck's he talking about, right? He's going to be crowned as king. They're not going to kill him. He told you they were going to kill him. But you didn't get it. Nobody got it. Jesus rose from the dead to a completely shocked and surprised group of disciples. Not one person understood and took his words and said, yeah, that's how it's going to happen. I would imagine that for a lot of us, that's how our relationship with the Lord is. You know, he tells us, and he tells us plainly, and we're like, ah, what did you say? You know, because we hear it through the lens of what we want to hear. Okay, so, Jesus, why are you crying? John didn't understand. Mary, the mother of Jesus, didn't understand. Nobody comprehended. And because nobody understood, this was the plan of God, most of those people, even perhaps many of those shouting Hosanna, would soon come to reject him. And with him, in rejecting him, the salvation that he was bringing to them. Okay? He came to save. Yes. But he didn't come to bring the kind of salvation they were looking for. And you know why he didn't? Because God is always more concerned with what we need than what we want. Okay? God is always more concerned with what I need. And I think I know what I need. And I really don't know what I need. And he gives me what I need. And I'm like, well, that's not what I wanted. And God's like, well, that's exactly right. It's not what you wanted, but it's what you need. When your children want candy bars and you give them spinach, and it's like, that's not what I wanted, but you're giving them what they need. And God does that for us. Thank God. Thank God he gives me what I need. When I grow up and look back, I say, thank the Lord my parents gave me what I needed and not always what I wanted. Jeff was telling me, Ben, I hope you don't mind me telling this, but Jeff was telling me yesterday about bringing a new vehicle home and saying to Ben, this is yours. And Ben's like, and then Jeff said, I was just kidding. And Ben was like, he thought he took you seriously for a minute. That's cruel and unusual punishment, Ben, from a parent. But I'll tell you this, Ben, you have a much nicer car already than I had. So, when I was your age. Okay, so, that's the triumphal entry. Okay, let's move a little further. Follow me through the week, okay? And believe me, this isn't pleasant. I'm not at all aiming at shock factor or anything like that. I just want you to, and I'm not going to be, you know, I sometimes hear people, I'm not going to try to recreate the passion of the Christ here in my words, okay? I'm just going to tell you what happened to Jesus. Probably all of you know it, but we tend to not think about it. So from here, Jesus proceeds into the city and he drives out the money changers in the temple. And I'm sorry, I'm gonna be emotional today, okay? But I'm gonna try not to be inappropriately so. It is appropriate. I'm just gonna try to not be so that I am distracting. And then he spends the next few days teaching in the temple. And then leaving the city in the evening, and he and his disciples go to the Mount of Olives and they camp out, okay? And the Mount of Olives is a couple miles away. And then each day he's back to the city and he's teaching. And during this time, tensions are rising. The religious leaders are coming and saying, "Who gave you authority?" And Jesus is saying, "I'm not telling you," you know? So the tensions are rising. And as he's doing this, John and the others probably are starting to wonder. This isn't what we expected. This isn't too spectacular. Jesus is not looking too messianic right now. When's he going to kick off the revolution? That's what we want to know. So that's how the first few days of the week go, with Jesus teaching in the temple. I gave, by the way, I should have said this earlier. I put on today's bulletin, on the back of the bulletin, a list of readings. If you'll take my encouragement and think through these things this week, through the days of the week, I've got a list of some suggested scripture readings, just from the Gospels. Thursday comes, and Thursday was the feast day. This was the Passover, the commemoration of the deliverance of the Jews from slavery to Egyptian bondage, right? And we should remember, by the way, when we celebrate the Lord's table, that Jesus, when he ate this meal, was eating the Jewish feast of the Passover with them. And so perhaps some of the disciples are thinking, well, maybe this is a good time for Jesus to get started and be the next Moses to lead us out from this oppression of the Romans. So the 12 gather with the rabbi for the meal. And listen. The one who they had hailed Messiah, the Lord's anointed, stoops to wash their feet. He stoops to wash their feet. And it's no wonder Peter said, "Lord, you will never wash me." You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can't let you wash my feet. And then Jesus shares the Passover meal, the Seder, with them, and he lifts the bread. And I wish I had time to tell you about the significance of this as it relates to the Passover meal. But he lifts the bread of deliverance. And he starts talking about, "This is my body and it's broken for you." And he lifts the cup of deliverance, third cup of the meal. Each cup represents four. There are four total cups in the meal. He lifts the cup of deliverance and he says, "This is my blood shed for you." Has he gone mad? And after the meal, they return to the Mount of Olives, all except for Judas. And when they get to the Mount of Olives, Jesus goes a little further to a garden called Gethsemane. And Gethsemane is the Hebrew word for olive press. And this is the place where they pressed the olives and crushed them to render up their oil. Only it wasn't the olives that were being crushed, but Jesus' soul that was being crushed. And his sweat mixed with blood was rendered up. And in sorrow he prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus' prayers are interrupted by a mob. and they're carrying torches and swords, and they're led by one of Jesus' own disciples, and with a kiss, Judas betrayed the master into the hands of evil men. So they're waiting for the council of elders to gather in the morning in order to try Jesus, to put him on trial. And those who've arrested him mock him, and they hit him with staffs and put a crown of thorns on his head, and they spit on him. While that's going on, Peter, the rock, I never knew him. That's how Thursday ends. And Friday starts early at daybreak. Jesus is brought before the council of elders to stand trial, and they've made up their minds in advance. Jesus is a troublemaker, and we need to get rid of him. But they don't have the authority to have him executed, so they turn him over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman oppressor. And do you see the irony? They thought Jesus had come to overthrow Pilate. Instead, Jesus is given to Pilate to stand trial and finally be sentenced. And Pilate says, you know, there's nothing this guy's done that's worthy of death, but it was politically expedient, and so he gave him to be crucified. But not before he had him, the man, beaten to within an inch of his life. And Jesus was led out of the city, carrying the cross upon which he would be crucified. And he was stripped naked, and he was nailed to the cross, and he was raised up for all to see the long, excruciating, humiliating process of dying by crucifixion. And the one who was King of Kings was labeled a fraud. This is a sad thing to me. Of the 12, only one stayed. John, who wrote the letter that we're presently reading. The one who said, I've seen with my eyes and I've touched with my hands. I can tell you about him. I was there, and he was the one of the 12 who was there. And along with him, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and a few other women. But only one of the 12 stayed. The rest of the crowd was gathered to mock him. Religious leaders were gathered to mock him. Roman centurions were gathered to mock him. Everyone was gathered to mock him. And because Jesus was badly beaten and lost so much blood, he died a relatively short span of 6 hours. Crucifixion could last quite a bit longer than that. But Jesus, thankfully, from my perspective, was spared a longer agony. But during those 6 hours, you understand this? You're on a cross. You're naked. And people are all around. Some of them love you, and most of them hate you. But Jesus said 7 things that are recorded in the gospel. They are this: Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That's one. And then to the thief who asked him to remember him, Jesus said, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus speaks to his mother about John, and he says, woman, this is your son. And then to John concerning his mother, this is your mother. He's telling John to take care of her. In Aramaic, he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said, I thirst. He said, it is finished. And lastly, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And the scripture concludes that when he had said this, he breathed his last. Jesus was removed from the cross. We're given some details about who did that and what was going on. And his lifeless body was laid to rest in a borrowed tomb, a hewn out cave. Belonged to a wealthy man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, and Joseph, along with the guy from John chapter 3, Nicodemus, come and anoint his body with aloes and wrap him in linen cloths, and a stone is laid in front of the tomb, rolled in front of the tomb, and it is sealed. And that's how Friday comes to an end. Saturday, you know, you don't hear much about Saturday. But when I try to consider this from the perspective of the disciples, I got to say, Saturday had to be blinding in its grief as the reality sets in. Okay? The reality begins to set in for these guys. We had hoped. We had hoped. That's the words they spoke. We had hoped. We loved him. And all of our hopes, all of them, every hope, is sealed up in the tomb with him. All my hope is gone. We had hoped, we loved him, we believed in him, and we love him still. How can we not love him? But he's not what we hoped he was. We hoped, but our hope is dead. And all that remains is emptiness. All that remains is emptiness, and all we can do is wait for the night and pray that sleep will separate us from the anguish and the sorrow even just for a little while. And maybe there's a happy ending. Maybe. But no one had any clue that there was. From the perspective of John, from the perspective of Mary, his mother, Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John, and everyone else who loved him, this is how the story ends. And where can we go? For he alone had the words of life. And it hurts. It hurts. To God, it hurts. And you're thinking, I hope he doesn't leave us there. And that's exactly where I'm leaving you. Because that's what it was for John. And that's what it was for Mary. And that's what it was for everybody who loved Jesus. Our hope is gone. It is sealed in a tomb with the one who we had hoped would be the Christ. But he's not what we hoped he was. So, if you will, I invite you to walk through this week with Jesus. To watch him from John's perspective. To watch him from his mother's perspective. To watch him from the perspective of somebody in the crowd. And try not to avert your eyes. Feel the anticipation of the triumphal entry and the blinding pain of a very black Saturday. Don't pass over the messy stuff in the middle. And by all means, come again next week.